ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7 as we continue our in-depth study of this book. And as we've seen here in Judges, really chapter 6 and 7, that the children of Israel are in bondage. And it was due to their sin, their turning from God. And the Midianites were the enemy that God was using to oppress the children of Israel for the sole purpose of drawing them back to Him. And this was going on for 7 years. And then they finally cried out to God, and God raised up a deliverer, a judge, to destroy the enemy. But don't lose sight that the Midianites were a formidable enemy. They had 135,000 soldiers. They oppressed the children of Israel for 7 years. And what they would do, because they were mostly a nomadic people and really didn't plant crops, they would barter for their food. But something better came along here. They would wait for the children of Israel to harvest their food, their crop, and then they would come in and take it from them. That was easy. And that's what we're told, in fact, in Judges 6, verses 3 through 6. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it's out of all that we see God raise up Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from this bondage. Now, again, you know, we kind of picture some of these guys in the Bible as, you know, really tough guys. It wasn't Gideon, and as we'll see, you know, probably in a few months, it's not Samson either. You know, we think of Samson as this Charles Atlas type of guy. I think he was just a weakling. He kind of probably had muscles as big as mine. Not very big, right? A little guy, and God used him in a mighty way. That's why Samson can't get the credit for what he did, nor could Gideon get the credit for what he was doing. He was your, again, I hate to use the phrase over and over again, but your average Joe. You see, God calls this man Gideon. Gideon understands he's not that strong, and so he makes excuses why he can't deliver Israel. And the Lord wasn't looking for excuses. He wanted Gideon to trust in him, just as God wants us to trust in him. And in Judges 6:16, we're told that the Lord said to him, to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And so the first thing that God calls Gideon to do is to destroy the altar of Baal and the image of Asherah that his dad, Joash, had set up, and now the people were coming to worship these false gods by. In other words, God wanted Gideon to deal with his home first before he goes out to battle, because you got to take care of your home first. And that's exactly what Gideon does. He tears down this altar, destroys this image of Asherah. And the people, the men of the city, are upset. Who did this? Who destroyed our gods? Kind of sad when you can destroy your God. And they find out it was Gideon. So they go to Joash, his dad, and say, "Bring Gideon out to us. We want to destroy him. Look at what he did to our gods." And Joash all of a sudden gets this revelation. Wait a minute. We're worshiping the wrong gods. We need to worship the true and living God. And he mocks these false gods. And Gideon now is stirring up the people back to the true and living God. So now Gideon's ready for battle, right? It's time to get his troops together. And he gets 32,000 men to join him. That's not bad. That's not bad at all. 32,000 is pretty good. But the enemy had 135,000. So those odds aren't really as great as we might think. And as God sees this, it's kind of interesting because he says, you know what, Gideon, I don't like the odds here. I don't like the numbers here. And you would think, well, yeah, you got to get more children of Israel to fight against the Midianites or decrease the number of Midianites. But that's not what God had in mind. God was the one who's going to give them the victory. And here's the thing. If there was the slightest hint that the children of Israel got this victory on their own, then they would take the glory away from God. So God brings the number down by asking Gideon to send all those soldiers home that are fearful. And, you know, we would think, well, maybe a few hundred would leave, right? These are soldiers. They came to this battle. They knew what was involved here. 22,000 leave. I mean, can you imagine that? Who's fearful of my soldiers, my mighty men? 22,000 just take up and go. And God's not done. There's still too many. Even though Gideon's down to 10,000. And from that 10,000, God brings the number down to 300. The odds went from 4 to 1 to 14 to 1, and now 450 to 1 that they're going to win. Wow. I mean, some of you guys have given the Chicago Bears those odds to win the Super Bowl next year. I think it's better than that, but okay, you know. A little higher? Yeah, I know where you guys are coming from. But here's the thing. This is exactly what God wanted them to do. He didn't want them to trust in themselves at all. He was going to be their strength, their might. It was going to be through his power and not their ability. And this morning with these crazy odds, we're going to see God give Gideon some more encouragement. And here's the thing. I love this about God. He wants to encourage us, why? To move forward and to walk by faith. Always encouraging us. I think sometimes we miss those encouragements. And it's interesting to me that the words we hear can either encourage us or discourage us. They can make us afraid or they can give us confidence. I'll show you what I mean. Let me share this story with you and just show you the power of words. And as I've said, we'll see that in our study with Gideon this morning. This is a story about my grandmother, you know, a little Italian lady. Just, I mean, she was like 4'8", 4'6", maybe, I don't know. She was small. And, you know, you could decide for yourself if this is true or not. But again, she's Italian. And being Italian, I cannot confirm or deny this, but I'll leave it up to you. She was a terrible driver, my grandmother. And one day down in Chicago, because that's where we live, she was driving, I think it was like 70 miles an hour in a 40-mile zone. And, yeah, she got pulled over by the police. It's just the way it is. So my grandmother's in the car, and here comes, you know, Chicago's finest police officer, comes up to her and tells her, "Ma'am, you're speeding." And she told the police officer, "Yeah, I know I'm speeding. I know I was speeding. You know you were going 70 miles an hour?" "Well, yeah, I know I was going 70 miles an hour." He said to her, "Do you have a driver's license?" Well, she looked him in the eye and said, "No, I don't." "What do you mean you don't have a driver's license?" he said. Well, she said, "I'm legally blind." The police officer is beside himself. "You're legally blind?" "Yes, I'm legally blind." "Well, is this your car?" And she said, "No, it's not my car." "Then you don't have any registration papers?" "No, no, not at all. It's not my car. I stole it." "Excuse me, ma'am. You stole this car?" "Yeah, I stole the car." "Who'd you steal it from?" "I didn't ask him his name before I killed him." "Wait a minute. What do you mean? You're telling me that you killed the owner of this car?" "Yes, I killed him. Chopped him up and the body's in the back of the car, in the trunk." Well, this, obviously the peace officer is shocked at this point. He doesn't even know what to do. He's beside himself. And he backed away from the car and he calls for backup. Because now we got this Italian lady who murdered someone. And a more seasoned police officer arrives on the scene. And he tells this officer the whole story. All that my grandmother had told him. And so he came up to the vehicle, but now he's got his hand on his gun, right? Because of the story he heard. And keep in mind, my grandmother is under 5 feet. She's Italian. And he comes up to the car and he tells my grandmother to pop the trunk. Grandmother says, okay. So my grandmother pops the trunk and he looks in and all he sees is a spare tire. In fact, the trunk was clean, very tidy, nothing wrong there. So he comes back to my grandmother and he asks her, do you have a driver's license? And she reaches into her purse and says, yeah, I have a driver's license. Pulled it out, gave it to him. Everything's fine on the driver's license. He asked her, can you see okay or are you legally blind? Oh, no, she said, I can see fine. I just passed my driving test. He then asked my grandmother, is this your car? She said, well, yeah, and pulled out the registration papers and everything was in order. And the police officer couldn't believe it. He said, I am so relieved to see this because my partner told me that you don't have a driver's license, you're legally blind, you stole the car and you killed the owner and chopped him up and put him in the trunk. And my grandmother, you know, you got to love her. She looked at the police officer and said, yeah, he probably told you I was speeding too. Again, you could decide for yourself if that's true or not, but it's my grandmother. She's Italian. But words can influence us, can't they? Very much so. I mean, we've seen it recently with all the craziness that's going on in the United States. How words influence us. They can make us angry. Very much. And I think this morning, instead of anger, we get words of encouragement. God's not angry at Gideon. He wants to encourage Gideon in the work that he has for him to do. And in fact, you know, it's not a brilliant title, but it just makes sense. The title of the study is The Encouragement of God. And I've broken these verses down like this, and these are in your bulletin. Separation for battle in Judges 7, 8. God's promise in Judges 7, verses 9 through 11. Against all odds, Judges 7, 12. The encouragement of God in Judges 7, 13 through 14. And the worship of God in Judges 7, 15. So, with that said, let's pick up in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the encouragement of God. This is what we're told. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So here's the separation for battle. And what I mean is that Gideon went down from 32,000 troops. He lost 31,700 men, and now he's only down to 300. And there's a couple ways we can look at this. And the first one's simple. Before we go into battle, we have to separate from those things that the world has a hold of on us. You know, from those things that are holding us back from moving forward. And I guess it's obvious, we will never influence the world by trying to be like it. I think we understand it, but do we practice it? You know, in the church today, the church wants to be like the world, so the world will like the church. But here's the thing. If the church does that, acts like the world, who are they going to look like? They're going to look like the world. And who are they going to influence? No one. Because you look just like the world. There is no difference. That's the problem. And what happens is we have to compromise what we believe so that the world will like us. We have to be more like the world. Show me where in the Bible it says that we have to be more like the world. We have to be more like Jesus. And yes, the world's not going to like us. And here's the reality. Look at all that Jesus did, right? Fed the hungry, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the mouth of the mute, opened the ears of the deaf, raised the dead, the lame were walking, healed the lepers, right? And what did they do to him? They killed him because they didn't like his message. We're servants of Christ. We don't change the message. In fact, we don't even have the option to change the message, and I'll tell you why. How many of you in here wrote the Bible? No one. So since you're not the author, we have no right to change what is written in here. We're called ambassadors of Christ. in this world. And thus, as an ambassador, we go out into the world and we proclaim what Christ has given us. Again, as an ambassador, you can't change the message. Well, I don't like what, you know, say you're an ambassador for the President of the United States. Well, I don't like what he says, so I'm going to change the message. You don't have the right. You're there representing him, and that's true of us in this world. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is transforming our lives. What is the world doing? Conforming our lives. Look at what's going on today. Everyone is upset and mad and angry. I'll give you an illustration. I think I shared this on Thursday, but I think it convicted me, so maybe I'll lay it out there for you and see what it does for you. There is a pastor, I believe it's he's in Georgia. I could be wrong. But anyway, he had written something that he liked President Trump's tweet. There was a tweet that he made, and there's nothing wrong with it, and he just put that he liked it. There was one woman who was offended by the post of the pastor that he liked President Trump's tweet. And she went and made that known. This is a huge church, several thousand people. They have multiple campuses. They use schools to hold their church services in. The school system wrote the pastor a letter and said, because of your stance, you will no longer be allowed to have church service in our buildings. And, you know, I read that and I was angry. I have to admit, I'm just being honest with you, I was angry. And then I read the response of the pastor. And I'm just paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me. But he basically said, we want to thank the school system for allowing us to be a part of having our services there. We appreciate the number of years you allowed us, and we'll continue to support you financially any way we can. And I thought, wow, he was not conformed to the world, because what the world wanted him to do was to lash out. He was transformed by Christ. And what a witness that is. To all those people who were so angry for him liking Trump's tweet, you know, and saying that was wrong. And he showed the love of Christ. Yeah. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I'll give you a little insight. Our minds are not renewed by watching CNN. I'm just telling you. I know that some of you are shocked by that, but it's true. CNN is not renewing your mind. You know how you renew your mind? By reading the Word of God. And there it goes. Transforming us into the image of Christ. How important it is. We need to let go of these things of the world. This is in our home. Our citizenship's in heaven. These things are going to pass away. Life is going to get tough for Christians. You think of what's going on in China right now. We don't even hear about that with what's going on with the churches in China. I'm not talking about the state churches, the ones that the state allows, because those churches are following the communist leaders, okay, what they have to say. I'm talking about churches that are teaching from the Word of God. Those pastors are being arrested, put in prison. They are being dismantled. Churches are being destroyed. But I'll tell you what, the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. And they will become stronger and better because God is going to transform their lives. Can that happen in America? We're starting to see it. We're starting to see it. Where, sorry, you can't have church service, but we can have tattoos and bars open. Right? It makes no sense, right? And I'll tell you what, I can't, and this is just for me personally, the first Thursday we had service, it was like homecoming, I don't know. It was so awesome just coming together and fellowshipping and worshiping together and hearing God's word. Yeah. Don't let things that happen, don't let what people are saying cause you to be angry. Let them see the love of Christ. Because, I use this a lot, but people love to push buttons. Sometimes you just got to let them go. And you have to love them and pray for them. See, John said, you know, you are of God, little children, in 1 John 4, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's the contrast. We are of Christ. Christ indwells us. His nature flows from our lives. And thus, our lives should reflect the things of God. You know, the craziness of the world. This whole thing in Seattle, you know, where they've cordoned off this area. They're not part of the United States anymore. I just have a question. Just one. Why do you have a border up? I thought it was supposed to be open. Why do you now have to show ID to get into your new country? That's the ridiculousness of all of this. And I'll tell you, if you don't believe it, this is Romans chapter 1. And if you don't know what chapter 1 is about in Romans, go read it. When you take God out of your life, out of the life of a nation, God gives you over to depraved things. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. And we're seeing at such a rate today that it blows our mind. We see these things, we go, can't these people see what they're doing? They can't. Because God has given them over. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would pour out, would open the eyes and ears of these people, that they would see the truth. This is a battle for lives. And do we want Satan to win, or do we want God to win? They can't hear the things of God because they're insensitive to them. But pray. You know, salvation comes by sharing the Word of God opened up by the Spirit of God. We don't save people. God does. So separate ourselves from this world in a sense. Before you go into battle, get rid of those things that are hindering you. And secondly, having only 300 men going up against 135,000 men, from a human perspective, would be foolish. I mean, no one would go into battle with something like that. It makes no sense. But God's not sending them in alone. He's going with them. And it changes everything, doesn't it? Absolutely. He's going to give them this victory. And why is God doing this? Why did God whittle them down to just 300? Well, Judges 7:2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. There's the reason. This has to be a walk of faith on your part, guys. You have to trust me. Even though the odds are against you, there's no way you're going to do this on your own. I'm not sending you in alone. I'm going in with you. It's a walk of faith, and you're going to see the salvation that I will bring to the battle that you're going to face. Now, we don't always see, and I think that's most of the time, what God is doing or how he's going to accomplish this victory for us until we get through it and we look back. And some may feel it's not fair, it's not right. You know, why doesn't he just tell us how he's going to accomplish this victory for us? Because then it's really not faith. Faith is seeing the impossible as being very possible with God. And so you just walk accordingly. It's trusting God at his word and not by sight. You know, I remember years ago, missionaries going into China with Bibles packed in their car. And it's illegal. You could not bring Bibles into China. And so they'd get to the border. They'd have to show their identification, all the paperwork to be let in. And then the soldiers would say, pop your trunk. And they would obey. They'd open up the trunk. And these soldiers would look in there, and they say, okay, go. It's like they didn't even see the Bibles there. Can we trust God like that, to do the impossible? Because he can. He's God. For Gideon, think about it. He can only trust in God because there is nothing else to trust for him. And I think that's true for us. Who else are you going to trust? There really is no one but God. Who are you going to put your faith in? All these other gods crumble to the ground because they're not gods. The things that man has made, created in his own mind. There's only one true God. And it really leads us to our next point, God's promise. Look at verse 9 here in Judges 7. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp.
God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.